I just had...
This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian
Church.
Picture
in my mind of
we hope that you will be blessed by this message.
In scripture, there was a portion that says that he was a certain man that was demon-possessed all his life, and he was bound by chains, and when he was bound, he even broke the chains. And clearly, he was an outcast, and people didn't want to be near him because of his state of mind. And then Jesus comes to him and drives out the demons, and then they say when the crowds arrived, this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Totally changed. And I just want to extend, and I just feel that there's an opportunity this morning when, if you're in a place in your mind where there's just so much thoughts going on, while we were singing about the blood of Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient provision and how we are able to look to him this morning, if you feel but you're not able to look to him, that there's something that's holding you back, not being able to be in your right mind. The Bible talks about high things, talks about lofty things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we are, through Jesus Christ, to take hold of these thoughts. And I feel, I just want to extend an opportunity this morning. If you feel that it is you, I just want to extend an opportunity to come to the front this morning before we even sing the last song, that we can pray for you and trust God to take captive those thoughts in your life for you to be able to enter that right place of mind. Father God, I thank you that we can just stand still this morning and focus on you, Lord. And as Saskia is sharing, Father God, that, Lord, when we preach, when we greet, when we just sit here this morning, may it be unto your glory, Father God. Ultimately, Father God, that is why we are here, Father God. That is to know you and to make you known in this earth, Father God. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you for this privilege, Lord, Father God, that you have created this platform, Father God, for us to be able to meet you, Lord. And I pray for hearts, Father God, that would be open to draw near to you this morning, Father God. The Word of God declares that we should draw near. And that invitation is always open from God. But it takes a step in our hearts to go towards God. And I pray for those hearts this morning, Father God, that wouldn't look to me or the people singing, Father God, that would say, God, I'm actually here to meet with you, Lord. And I thank you that you welcome us, Lord. Thank you that you welcome us this morning. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Ezra, come here, buddy. So this is a church, and we believe in the Bible. So we thought we'd start by reading the Bible this morning. You want to stand on stage? Maybe stand up here. Okay. So my little apostle is going to read from us from John 10. Let me hold the mic.
Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe. They will come in and go out and find a pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep."
Amen. Well done. Well done. All right, so he's putting a bit of pressure on me. If young kids can do that, imagine what I must be able to do now. So, but it's good pressure. Thanks, Ezra. Thanks, buddy. Welcome, everybody. It's good to be here. I think JP is taking a well-deserved rest. I think he hasn't been off duty since January. So I am here as a willing servant. Let's just say that. I'm not the pastor. I'm just part of the eldership team here in church. My name is Paul Buerta. And I have the privilege to be sharing the message this morning. We had a course here yesterday called Encounter as well. A few of you sitting here attended that as well. I presented a small portion, so bear with me, some of that will be repeated, but it was just so powerful for me yesterday when we did it again, the video that we watched as well, just talking about the beginning creation. And it's some of those things you probably know, but something that I just saw again for fresh yesterday again. You know, most of us, I'm not going to put you under pressure now, but the first few words in the Bible is in the beginning. Okay, there's a lot of Christians sitting here at least, I'll make sure. So in the beginning, it says. And if you go to John 1, how does that start? In the beginning. So there must be something in it. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. So exactly the same words. In the beginning is the first three words in the Bible, and John 1 starts in the beginning. And we're going to get into that portion of Scripture a little bit later on. Let me not be a spoiler. Let's start off with a few other Scriptures here. And just a disclaimer, that's not me on the mountain. I know my name was above, but anyway. Becoming known. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. That is, he will remove the desire to sin from your heart, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live as a recipient of his blessings. We as a church is also, we go through various seasons, we focus on various things at various times. Not that we disregard anything in the Bible, but obviously there's a specific focus that we believe as a church that God wants in our hearts. And this season specifically, we feel that God is trying to bring us back to a place of what is true worship. What does it mean according to the Bible if we worship God? And part of that, obviously, we all know an easy answer would be is to say, what's the condition of your heart? Because I could be standing here, but a lot of you looking at me this morning have absolutely no idea who I am. How do I treat my wife, you know, when we go home? That you don't know unless you do life with me. And that, therefore, your heart condition is so important. It's irregardless of what you always physically do. It's more a condition of the heart. And therefore, when the Bible talks about your heart need to be circumcised, God wants to stir things in your life. He wants to address things in your life that you guys, like I said, don't know in my life. I might seem like a very patient person, but that might not be the case at home or at work. I might be saying, standing here and saying, I know all the Bible verses, but does it mean I actually apply it in my life? And these are the type of things that we believe as a church God wants to start talking to you about in that quiet place when you're in absolute fellowship with him. God wants to start circumcising hearts to come to a place of being able to say that I'm truly worshiping God, because true worship is a heart condition. It is not an outward act. The book of Psalms says, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. But it's a funny verse for me. Do you think that God does not know everything about you? The Bible says somewhere else that he knows every thought that you have. So if he knows every thought, the Bible declares, search me thoroughly, O God. It almost sounds like, you know, God needs to find out and delve deep and pull what's actually going on in your heart. But it's an open, it's a declaration for me of somebody that's saying, Lord, I know you know everything, but the heart is wickedly deceptive. Search me thoroughly, Lord. Is there not something in my heart that I am oblivious to, that I'm not aware of? Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. I just wanted to put up these scriptures for us to start off this morning, coming to a place of saying, this is what we believe God wants to start doing. There's that stirring that happens. That saying, God is saying, draw near to me. Ludolf is going to come testify one day in church. Sorry, Ludolf, you're under pressure. You know, when he had his accident, you know, it just brings me to tears every time. Because when he had his accident, he says, you know, it's this horrific moment. And what was God saying to him? He says, come near to me, my son. And he said, at that point of time, he was fine. And I was like, wow. You know, when we go through life's crises, many times you think God's going to bring this big word of rebuke. And he just says, come. My child, just come and sit with me. And I'll end off with somebody else's testimony as well this morning that was just sharing so beautifully about what Jesus Christ has come and done in their lives. Because at the end of the day, we're just a lot of beggars here showing other people as well where to find some bread. Because we're not the answer. We're just simply here to say, Jesus has done something in my life, and I'm just here to share about it. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. And I have the privilege of talking about Jesus, the lover of my soul. Who is Jesus Christ? And this is the portion I was sharing yesterday. Jesus Christ was not put on trial for what he did. Now think about this. What did Jesus do? He was a normal man who did some extraordinary things. But he was a normal man. Understood? He became hungry. That's why when he fasted, it was actually something significant that he fasted for 40 days. He became hungry. He sometimes became angry. He became frustrated. I always, when I tell about this, you remember a piece of scripture where Peter was talking to Jesus, and he said to him, you know, Jesus was telling and saying, listen, I am going to be crucified. And Peter said, you will not. What did Jesus do? Get behind me, Satan. What? Just think practically, how did that play out? Did he go, Peter, get behind me, Satan? That's what we sometimes, you know, attribute to Jesus, because he was like this character, just to... Or do you think, Peter, get behind me, Satan. That is not from God. Your thoughts are wrong. I think he could have said that. Because it says that he became angry, he became sad, he wept. So it means he had the normal emotions that we have. Yet he was perfectly God. So now coming back to my question. Jesus was not put on trial for what he did. What did he do? Did they ever accuse him? Caesar, this man has healed thousands. Do anybody remember a scripture like that? I don't. This man opened the blind man's eyes. I never heard that scripture. This man raised Lazarus from the dead, and he is today on trial for that. No, he wasn't. What did they say? This man claims to be the Son of God. Jesus was on trial for who he was and what he represented. Jesus was not on trial for what he did. And therefore, there was this big, I want to say, division in those times. Because even amongst the Pharisees, there was this debate going on. But who is this man? And some would say, he's not significant and he's not really doing anything big. And other people would say, but he is the first man that ever taught with authority. You scribes teach us from the Sanhedrin. You teach us the old scriptures. You try and show us things. But this man, when he talks with authority. I cannot deny that. And everybody knew Jesus because what happened? He would go in a boat from this side of Avis Dam to the other side of Avis Dam in Jerusalem, which is a bad example. Avis Dam is so small. But anyway, von Bachdam. So Jesus would one day be in a small town still here, and then he would get into a boat and go to the other side, and people would literally flock there because they heard a rumor that he was suddenly there. Why? Because when he showed up, things happened. And I read it again yesterday. It says, they brought him all. That means, that's not a rough translation. It means everybody. Everybody that was sick, they brought him. And what did he do? He healed some. That scripture says he healed all of them. Now, there is one or two scriptures where Jesus didn't heal everybody, but that's for another day. But it was significant for me reading again yesterday. They brought him all who were sick, and he healed all of them. And again, this was clearly not the reason why they were putting him on trial, because he was making, obviously, something, he was doing something that nobody had ever been able to do. And they didn't want to talk about that part, because, you know, how do they explain the fact that he can open blind people's eyes? And not accept the fact that he is the Son of God. They try to just focus on the fact that this man is saying that he is the Son of God. And it's so sad. Some people actually, they looked at the miracle. They would put it aside and say, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? And thereby disregard the fact that he could be the Son of God. Because, I mean, he's just the son of Joseph and Mary. You know, he's just healed a lame person. Oh, yeah, he couldn't walk. He's running around. Whatever. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, you know. I just always think to myself, goodness, how did those people, you know, put in two and two together? Because I would promise you, you people would probably be looking a lot different at me this morning if I would put 10 lame people here, pin 10 blind people here, and I would quickly pray for them, and all of them would walk around. You would probably be slightly impressed, at least. Is everybody awake this morning? Okay. I'm going to start praying now and we'll see if my theory is true. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life that were never spoken before, and since and produced the effects which lie beyond the reach of an orator or a poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished more themes for sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of any great man of ancient and modern times. That is a short summary of who Jesus Christ was and what he represented and why people put him on trial. Let's look at Scripture. Jesus was more than a prophet or a good man. He is the Son of God. He is God eternal. And he died on a cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will one day return as the victorious King of kings. He is the Word spoken, the creation into being, and he is the Word that became flesh. So let us go back to that portion of Scripture, which should be up there and is not now. It's fine, you can leave that. Go back to that previous Scripture. Yeah, I didn't have it in my notes. This just talks again about the works. It says, in the winter when Jesus was walking in the temple area on Solomon's porch, so the Jews surrounded him and began saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Just stop there. Now, Jesus had had a long ministry now, and he's been doing a lot of things, and he's been healing a lot of people. And since the beginning, even when John baptized him, did John make it unclear who he was? No, John was very clear. He said, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. There is one who comes after me who was preferred before me because he was before me. You know, John was what? He was proclaiming the Messiah to come. And this is exactly what he was doing. And Jesus said that. I come as a savior of this world. And here, what are the people saying? So the Jews surrounded him and began saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? It's funny for me because he's been saying it all the while, yet they ask this question. What does Jesus answer? They ask, if you are really the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly and openly. Jesus answered them, I have told you so, yet you do not believe. The works that I do is my Father's name testify concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence declaring who I am. So you have got this bit of a balance act going on. So Jesus is doing a lot of works, but the whole time when he does it, he says, I do the works of my Father. I am here on my Father's business. I am the Son of God. And then they come and say, but tell us plainly. Stop confusing. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And what is Jesus' response? I have been telling you plainly. So then you must ask the question, but what's going on here? Because he is telling them plainly, but they're still asking the question the whole time. Could it be that they could not accept it? They could not take this package and put that label on. They just couldn't find it a place in their hearts. And that's why Jesus says, you don't believe me. That's the problem. The problem is not what I'm saying. The problem is, you don't want to hear what I'm saying. You don't believe what I'm saying. Now take yourself and your own situation in your life. Where are you at that place? If I were to ask you this morning, please come and share with the church, who is Jesus Christ in your life? Is he the Lord in your life? Is he the one that gives all provision? Do you truly believe it? That's what I want to talk about this morning, where the Bible says, test yourself and know. Have that confident assurance that you are in relationship with God. This is the Jesus that we are talking about this morning. He was put on trial for who he was. And these people were constantly pushing him for a sign. The problem was, miracles, yes, they have an effect. But if you read Scripture, it is very clear to see that sometimes even Jesus told people, and like I said, we just talked about the fact that Jesus healed thousands. You must understand that. Thousands of people were changed. Thousands of people were healed. So it was absolutely the will of God that people were healed. But that the primary purpose of the healing was not the healing. It was always to glorify God and be busy and doing His works and proclaiming the kingdom that was coming. Because the outflow of the healing was just simply a fruit of the kingdom, if I may say. But at the end of the day, it brought people into relationship with God. And that was always the purpose, not the miracle itself. Now, I want to ask you this morning, if we were, I don't think I put it up there, we started with Genesis 1 and John 1. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning. John 1 says, in the beginning. Now, we all know that portion of Scripture probably very well in John. In the beginning was the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it makes three references to the Word of God. And it's important for me going on in this sermon this morning that we talk about the Word of God. Because John, when he wrote this book, wanted to make absolutely sure. When you start reading the Gospel of John, I don't want you at John 20 or whatever the last book in John is, to only come to the realization that took me a whole lifetime. He starts off by making it absolutely sure. You can understand how he's approaching this portion of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's making absolutely sure you understand that the Word was in the beginning. And then we go on and on and on, and then it comes to verse 14, John 1, 14, or 16. I should have put it up. Somebody open John 1. I've got a chronological Bible that doesn't allow me to do it. John 1. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So I think it is safe for me to assume that when Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, and it says here, in the beginning, and it goes on to say, nothing was made that was not made through Him. Is it a safe statement to say that Jesus Christ was already at Genesis? We all agree. It goes on, and then John says this profound piece of Scripture. Because he's now explained to us who is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, right at the beginning. Verse 14 says the following. And this Word, what happened? It became flesh and dwelt among us. John was making absolutely sure. When you approach the Word of God, when you read it, I want you to make one very, very big point. It's Jesus Christ. When you approach Scripture, we are talking about Jesus Christ because He is the Word and He was in the beginning. He was with God. And it's not simply letters that we approach. It is the living Word. We talk about Jesus Christ. And now I want to come to my main Scripture with that as a background. And I wanted to specifically talk about the Word of God and that you understand it, because I think otherwise the next portion of Scripture might be very confusing. John 1:14, there it is. Well done. Simone, you can go on for me. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Let's just stop there. This portion of Scripture talks about two groups of people, importantly. Matthew 7:21 says, the first group of people says the following, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of their Father. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What is it saying? It's saying people, just because you proclaim, just because you attend church on Sunday, just because you say that you are a follower of Jesus, that doesn't mean you are. That is not the test. And interesting, the portion of Scripture just before that, Matthew 7 verses 18 and 19, talks about fruit. So I think it's very clear that they want to link the fact that it's not just about whether you say, Lord, Lord, and you are following God. It's whether or not there's actual fruit in your life that can confirm the fact that Jesus has come and changed your life. And yes, there's a few bad fruit on this side. We all have them. But there's a process where Jesus is working in your life where we can see there's fruit, which is talking about the righteousness of Jesus in your life. Not simply because you just simply say you're a Christian, but whether there's actual fruit in your life. The second group of people, what are they doing? Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, driven out demons in your name, and done many miracles in your name? Now just think about it. Is it the will of God that people get healed, drive out demons, and prophesy? Yes, everybody? This is not trick questions. I'm trying to be not catch you out this morning. Yes, of course. This is what Jesus did. I mean, these people are not in opposition to God. They're actually doing the will of God. But what is declared over them? Then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are banished from my presence, who act wickedly. You've got your first group of people that are declaring that they know God, but God says, you actually don't, because you don't do the will of God. You're simply just saying, Lord, Lord. You have got a second group of people who are doing the miracles. They are praying for people, and they are getting healed. They are casting out devils, and they are prophesying. And God says, I never knew you. You see the massive distinction there? And how significant is this? And I never saw it that way. What is more important than you knowing God? Is that he knows you. And if God says in the word, I never knew you, then obviously he actually wants to say, listen, I want to know you. And I see that you're doing all these things, but I have no idea who you are. Me and my son, you know, he's 3.5 years old and he's playing hide and seek these days, but he hasn't snapped the whole concept of hide and seek completely. So he would be like, okay, Dad, I'm going to go crawl under the bed and then you must come and search for me. I was like, yes, all right. And then I obviously walk around and search everywhere else and then he jumps out at some surprising point. But you know what is special for me? And I just saw it, you know, in that sense. God knows the amount of hairs on your head. God knows where you were born. God knows who your mom and dad were, possibly your spouse, knows where you work, knows your thoughts, knows your actions. Now, isn't it funny that he says, I never knew you? Isn't it again contradicting? Doesn't it seem a bit contradicting? And when I thought about it, you know, it's exactly the same for me, you know, with my son. I know he's lying under the bed. I just want him to tell me that. I just want him to interact with me because that's what makes it fun. That's what makes it, you know, that's how I get to know him a little bit better in that sense. Because I knew exactly where he was. God knows exactly where you are in your life. But he wants you to engage with him. He desires for that. And he will not force himself on you. Many people are sitting and waiting for God to do something in their lives. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Who starts drawing near to God? We do. So I just feel this morning for some of you sitting here, God is waiting on you, not the other way around. Stop waiting for God to come and do this big thing in your life. I want to encourage you this morning, start drawing near to God, and he will do what God can do. Leave that to him. Somebody said it beautifully for me once. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. The holy part, that's our part. You need to become holy. Don't look at those things, don't touch, don't eat, don't all those things. Spirit, God has got that. He's got that sorted out. We don't need to add, we don't need to do anything there. We can just be the holy part. And if you want to see God do things in your life, I want to say, do one thing, draw near to him. Draw near to God. And I believe, as we go further now, look at the scripture in John, just to maybe add a little bit to the question is this, if God can declare over you, or Jesus can declare in the end times, I never knew you, I believe we must ask the question, but how do I become known? How do I come to a place where God can actually declare over my life, Paul, I knew you. You prophesied. You did all the works of my kingdom, and I knew you. That is another way of positively looking at this verse. Now, for those of you who are worship leaders and who have attended worship courses, this is obviously the verse that they always use, and they should. In John 4, it speaks about the woman at the well. She was drawing water. Jesus comes to her and says, can you offer me a drink? They have some interaction. Jesus says, you know, but I've got living water. And, you know, I never thought about it, but it must have been a bit of a funny conversation because, I mean, you know, he's talking about living water and it's a man and a woman and Samaritans and Jews don't interact. So it's a bit of an uncomfortable situation in a sense. And then Jesus goes to the heart and he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, correct, but you've got five husbands. And then she goes, whoa, okay, this must be somebody very unique because it is impossible for somebody to have known this. And then this piece of scripture comes up. He says, but a time is coming and is already here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit from the heart, the inner self, and in truth. Spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship, to be his worshippers. I think my wife helped me with this, but I never saw it correctly. Does God seek worship or does he seek worshippers? Looking there. Worship or worshippers? What does he seek? You're welcome to answer loudly. Worshippers. And I also, you know, when we think about worship, you know, said, yeah, God wants us to worship him. That, and everybody would say amen. But John 4, probably one of the biggest verses when it talks about worshiping God, he says, these are the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. Because if we simply limit worship to what happened a half an hour ago, then probably you would say God wants worship because we need to sing to him, basically. And yes, and proclaim and say things. But what if your life actually needs to be worship unto God? Then probably you could say he's looking for a worshiper. Because a worshiper is talking about a lifestyle. Worship refers to what we just did here. And it's not only limited to that, but it is a large part of it. God is seeking worshipers. God is spirit, the source of life, yet invisible to mankind. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I don't want to go too much into depth this morning, but if we worship in spirit, for me, that is simply an interaction with the Holy Spirit. Again, Spirit, he's got it. We are interacting with the Holy Spirit to worship Jesus Christ. When they were singing up here, that is what it means to worship in spirit. It is when we are partnering with the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, the second part, worship in truth. What does that then mean? How do you worship God? How do you become a worshiper? Because ultimately, I want to be a worshiper who does, who worships in spirit and in truth. Now again, if you simply think that God is looking for worship, I think it's pretty difficult to apply that, what we did half an hour ago with guitars, if we talk about the truth part. How do you do that? Yo, this morning the worship was in truth, man. Have you ever heard people say that? They don't really say that. Huh? Oh, man, that was spirit-filled. Whew, that's what they say. Huh? They don't usually say that worship was truth, man. Yo, 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 yo. But this is what the scripture says. So we need to talk about this, huh? It talks about the fact that we must worship God in truth. If we, as I've been talking about the word of God, say that God is looking for worshipers, and that worship ultimately is about a heart condition, and he says, I want you to worship me in truth, then I believe it means that truth is where that place of being open is, where nothing is hidden. And isn't that the place where God can say, I know you? He won't say, I never knew you. Because now you're worshiping in truth. Because you don't know me. My wife knows me a lot better. she knows my attitude at the home. The people at the work know my attitude a little bit better, but I can't see exactly the intent of my heart. When we come to God, He knows all of this, but He wants you to come and create a platform for Him, because He will not force Himself on you. He will not come and invade that place, because He's created us with a free will. And He will always say, Jesus even says, I stand at the door, knock, if you open. If you don't open, I'm not going to bang down the door. I'm not going to be like these SWAT movies. I will respect that place. And if you worship God in truth, that is a place coming of creating a platform where God can enter into your life, start interacting, and then God does what only He can do. Suddenly there's joy in your life. Suddenly that breakthrough you were asking for and nothing's been happening, God just did, not because you even asked for it. You just wake up one day and realize, wow, how did this happen? I have absolutely no idea how I arrived at this place in my life, because you were allowing God into action in your life. And as I say, we need to come to a place where we allow God to do only what God can do. As long as you are in a place where if God does not come through, well, then I'll just ask my dad for the money. Are you standing in faith? Are you not standing in faith? That's a whole new debate. We'll go into that another time. But you understand? Just the practical side of it, that back door. I wanted to talk about, you know, almost having that back door in your life. If we always do have that, how can we truly say that I'm standing in faith and I am absolutely trusting you? I want to encourage you this morning. That's the place where God wants to come and say, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've been reading that book now for the last year, and it says, for you to be able to declare Psalm 23 and experience it in your life, it depends on one thing. It's about your knowledge of God. How well do you know Him? Because that in the end is what faith is. It's about saying, I trust you. When I get out this morning and I put my key in my car, I trust that car. I've got faith in that car to take me home. Why? Because I've climbed into the car. I physically took the step towards the car. I've put in the key, and I trust that it's going to start. If it doesn't, you see, oh, something, you know, because I've put my trust in this. Sometimes we can make faith so spiritual in God. It's simply saying, I trust you. And now, how do you want to practically apply this? If I say you need to worship God in spirit and truth. And this is the testimony what I want to share. When we were talking about the Bible yesterday, we've all established now, in the beginning was the Word. We've all established that this Word is Jesus Christ. Meaning the letters that I'm reading this morning is not simply just words. It is testifying and talking about someone. And look at John 6:29. They were asking Jesus, but He was talking about the bread of life, and then they referred back to Moses and the manna that they got, and obviously said, but God, then teach us to do the works of God. And Jesus tells them, this is the works of God, that you believe, adhere to, trust, rely on, have faith in the one who He has sent. We so many times focus on the outcome of faith. I've prayed and God came through. I've prayed and the provision was given. I've prayed and the person was healed. That is simply just a fruit for me. The purpose for me of faith is to actually be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why God says, I give you faith. It is a gift as well for certain people, because we have different levels of faith or gifts, outcomes, not levels. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. Jesus says, this is the works of God, that you believe in Him, that you rely on Him. And it was so beautiful yesterday when we were talking about Bibles. So this also is a nice big Bible, and there's some letters written on the side, which talks about which version of the Bible is this. And some of you know there's the NIV, there's the Message, the New King James Version, the Old King James Version, American Standard Version. I can go on. There's probably more than 400 translations if you look on the normal Bible apps. And we were talking about, but how can you trust the Word of God? Because we've been talking about the Word of God a lot this morning. And God says, come into this place, of being in open relationship with me where I can actually declare over your life, I knew you. And I want to really invite you this morning and say, one of the main reasons how I believe that you become known, because as I said, God knows everything about your life. But where you create that platform where God can be God in your life and you've invited him in, is by going into your room, putting away the cell phone and everything else, taking the word of God and reading it. And you come not with an intention out to tell God, Lord, okay, you know, I desperately need to pass this exam, so I'm just going to start reading until something happens. Or you come with a heart of saying, Lord, I'm here for you. Because at the end of the day, he says, worship in spirit and truth. What is worship? It's an awe. It's reverence. It is an absolute focus, as the dictionary would say, on a deity, for us, on God. So if you worship in truth, do you think you could probably, and I'm not saying you're not allowed to share your burdens with God. Please do. It's scriptural. It also says it. But when we talk about this specifically, when we talk about worshiping, I truly believe that that is not the type of time with God where you come and petition and tell him all the things. Because if you worship, the focus should be on him. And therefore, I believe it's coming to that place of saying, here's my heart, Lord. I'm your servant. I'm going to read your word, even if I don't understand all of it right now. There was that scripture that talks about we must eat your body and drink your blood and don't always understand that, Lord, but I'm just going to read it this morning. And interestingly enough, I think I did put it up there. Have you ever read that scripture? After Jesus shared that, what happened? Many of his disciples left. But let me not end there. Coming to a place of being open and allowing God to be God in your life, I believe, is where you take the word of God and you read it and you allow the word of God to transform your life. But therefore, I wanted to stand still this morning and look at what is scripture and how do you approach it. Because if for you, if this is simply just another book, then obviously I don't believe that that power, that rhema word, will really come into your life. Because what the lady shared yesterday was, we were talking about, but what version of the Bible do you need to read? And she said, 2 years ago, she was in another church. And I'm not discrediting that church, and I won't mention it, but this is just her testimony. So she was in another church, and she had a nice, thick Bible, beautiful, awesome Bible, and she was reading it. Nothing really happened. Then a friend of her got cancer, and she felt that she needed to give this Bible to a person to be able to read it in this time of difficulty. And in that time period, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. For the first time, she understood what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. She had been in church for long, but she'd never come to that place of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, coincidentally, somebody else gave her the exact same version Bible. So now she had the Bible which she had 2 years ago, she still had. Let's call it Bible A. So she gave away Bible A version, and then 2 years later, somebody else gave her Bible A. But now when she read it, things started happening. The words she previously read jumped out of the pages. She cannot get up in the morning and not read it. Nobody forces her. Nobody tells her that she must do it. She wants to do it. Because why? That word is her Savior, her lover of her soul, Jesus Christ. And every time she reads about him, she just falls more in love with him. And if you think about it, the more you read the Bible, the more you want it. If you eat too much food, you get to a point where you go, ugh, I can't eat anymore. You get saturated. The Bible is the other way around. And if you have got a drought in your life and you think, but I don't have any passion to read the Bible. Are you reading it? No. Start reading the Bible, please. That's how you get back into it. And just say, Lord, I'm not going to try and understand this morning. I'm just going to read Scripture because I know it's spiritual. I know that this is the embodiment. You became flesh. The Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. Just read the Word. Spend that time with him. And that, I truly believe, is where you become known. Let's end off with that last scripture, John 6. So I was sharing about the fact that Jesus was teaching and telling him, you must eat of my flesh and you must drink of my blood. It says, as a result of that, many of his disciples abandoned him and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "You also want to leave?" Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are our only hope. We have believed and confidently trusted, and even more, we have come to know by personal observation and experience that you are the Holy One, the God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've come to know this, Lord. Where else can we go?" I believe that is a heart that talks about, "I know God, and I am known by God." That's the end of. Father God, I just thank you this morning that you are, you're truly here, Lord, Father God. And we can say that, Father God, with such confidence, Father God, knowing of who you are. Father God, your character does not change, Father God. And we thank you this morning, as Yaku was sharing last weekend, Father God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We thank you, Father God, this morning, that we come, Father God, and we say, "Lord, I might not be there, Lord. I might not be at a place where I am known by you, Lord, but I want to take one step this morning, and I want to create a platform where you would be able to know me, Lord. Where I don't want to have my life hidden, Father God. And when I say, I worship you, Lord, I would be able to, Father God, worship in spirit and truth. Where there's nothing hidden from you, Lord." Father God, I just thank you for these group of people, Father God, and I thank you that I declare over them that they are a city, Father God, on a hill. They are a lampstand that should not be hidden, Father God, that should be put on a bed. And Father God, that you call them, Father God, to be your ambassadors. Hallelujah. I just want to extend an opportunity this morning as every eye is closed. If you say, "Paul, if this were to be my day, my last day, I have no idea if God would be able to say over my life that I knew you. I did a lot of things for God. I've been going to church. But, yeah, and I kind of like know God. I think I know God, but does he know me? Where's my heart there? I have no idea." I want to come and stand in the gap with you this morning and just pray that that assurance of faith would come into your life. That absolute assurance that God has redeemed your life. There's that place in the Bible, it talks about the fact that we can have assurance of our salvation. But we shouldn't walk out here and wonder. And God doesn't want us to walk around confused. So I want to extend the opportunity, if that is you and you want to pray for God to come into your life, I want you to raise your hand to say, "God, I just want to, with all certainty, know. And I know that there's that place that I can know that you know me. There's no more confusion, Lord." Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.